In preparation for Pastor Ken bringing us the word this morning, we'll be reading from John, all of chapter 15. If you want to follow along in a pew Bible, it's page 1071, page 1071. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
Bibles, please turn to John 15 as we will look at that this morning. It's a joy to be with you this morning. The joy to be able to bring the word. I really appreciate the opportunity and the privilege to stand behind here and be able to bring the word one brother to another. So let's get into what God would have for us. We live in a country that prides itself in independence. It's the fabric of American society and culture. So much so, we think it should be experienced on a global level. We think that the American way should be global, the freedom, and we reserve the right to be self-governed, and in large part, this philosophy has fueled the War of Independence, separating itself from England. It's not the factor, but it was one of the factors. People like to live independently. They see it as a civil right. It's what makes the American dream so eagerly pursued, because after all, it is the American way to be able to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, be like John Wayne, go in with your gun blazing, and be able to live your life as you see. But however, should this be the mindset or the Magna Charta for the church? Are Christians independent beings? What says Scripture? Well, our text today, I will contend, says independence is axiomatic to the Christian way of life. The Christian is called to live a different way. Her motif is the struggle for dependency, not independence. Our struggle as Christians, our struggle as the church, is a struggle to be dependent, not independent. And so the evidence for this call of dependency is straight from Christ himself, and we'll find the beckoning in John 15, which the Apostle John has recorded to remind us, lest we forget. Well, the melody line, the short version of this sermon is, dependency is the ticket to fruitful living, not independence. Dependency is the ticket to fruitful living, not independence. So with this in mind, then, let's turn our attention to John chapter 15. Well, first, we have to understand why. Why the call or the necessity of Christians to live dependently? Well, because even our entrance into the kingdom of God is dependent upon the work of another. Look in verse 16 of chapter of your text. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Now, ponder that statement for a second or two. Ponder what Jesus is saying. I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. Well, what is Jesus telling us? Well, simply this, that no one becomes a Christian unless Christ chose him or her. It's not as though we can independently become a Christian. It's not as though we can wake up one morning and say, "Hey, you know what? I think it's a great idea to become a Christian today, so I'll do it." It's not what Scripture tells us. Well, consider your natural birth. Did you decide to be born? Or did two loving parents decide to have you? Even your natural existence is one of dependence upon another. You didn't come into this world on your own initiative. It took outside factors to make that happen. And so we did not get born by our own initiative. And Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, no one can see the kingdom of God. So we don't get to be a Christian based on our good looks or how smart we are or how much money we can throw at the cause. We don't become a Christian because we have it all figured out. We don't become a Christian because it's, you know, we just happen to stumble upon something that no one else has, and that makes us the smartest boy, the smartest girl in the room, and voila, we become a Christian. We need to be chosen by Christ, or else it does not happen. And of course, this is totally deflating to the ego. It's for the natural man, this is the opposite of what they would like to hear. This is not what they want to understand. This is why people find the gospel offensive. That they have to bow their knee to the work of someone else. That they actually have to consider that I can't make it on my own. I remember having conversations with my oldest brother. And it was a long, because we were driving from Nova Scotia to Rochester, New York. So you figure out how many hours we were in that car having this conversation. And I'll never forget. He'll say, "There'll never become a day that I will bow my knee to anybody or anything. I will get by myself." And so the conversation ended. That's why people find the gospel offensive. They want to be able to say they made themselves a Christian. They want to be able to walk through those pearly gates and say, "I made it. I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who deserves to be here." And so, but there's a perfectly good reason for this. For those of you who have been a Christian for any length of time, this truth, you know this truth all too well. But perhaps you're not a Christian and you're listening to this and the question has come to mind, well, why can't I just will it to be so? Well, consider these truths. Ephesians 2 tells us that everyone outside of Christ is dead in trespasses and sin. That's how we come into the world. That's how we're born. We're not born Christians. We're born outsiders. We're born trespassers, breakers of God's law. We're sinful. And of course, Romans 5, 10, and 11 informs us that we're God's enemy before salvation. And so we need the work of Christ in us in order to get into God's family. There is a war. There is a turmoil between the natural man and God. And so that needs to end somehow. And guess what? We can't end it on our own terms. We picked the fight with God in the garden, but we couldn't finish the fight. We needed somebody to come around and put things back right for us. And so there are two important factors here for us to consider and realize why we need Christ so much. Well, first, dead people can't make decisions. If you've ever been to a funeral, or you know that they don't make choices any longer. They are incapable of doing so. And secondly, unsaved people don't have a natural affection towards God. Romans 3:11 tells us that there is no one, no, not one, who seeks after God. So here you are. You're dead and your trespasses and sin. You can't make any decision. And you're also an enemy. You don't have any natural affection. I hate bananas. I will not eat bananas. I will not eat banana cream pie. I will not eat banana ice cream. Anything associated with bananas. So I don't have a natural inclination to say, you know what? I think I'll have a banana today. That's the same way with unsaved people. They don't wake up in the morning and say, you know what? I think I'll love God today. Because they are incapable of doing that. But perhaps this true life event will make it clearer to us. Jesus had a friend named Lazarus. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus loved Lazarus. One day, Lazarus got sick and he died. And Jesus didn't get there until 4 days later. Well, during that time, they put Lazarus into a tomb. He was dead. The King James has it that, yes, don't remove the stone, Jesus, because he stinks already. That's how bad, that's how awful the death is. So they put him in the tomb, and he was there 4 days. And Lazarus had no life signs. He was dead as dead can be. However, if you read the narrative in John 11, you'll see a spectacular ending. Lazarus comes out of the tomb alive. How does that happen? By a command of Christ. Lazarus, come forth. And that's exactly, whatever your name is, if you're a Christian today, he said, your name, come forth. He chose you. He brought you to life. And so this is what Jesus has done for every believer in this building. They were called out of death unto life. And so in John 15, the Savior is making the obvious known that Peter and John would still be a fisherman if he hadn't called them. The zealots would still be zealots. And Matthew, who was also called Levi, he would still be a despised tax collector. They would all be doing what they were normally doing had Jesus not called them. If you're a Christian today, thank the Lord that you're no longer doing what you used to be doing. That by his grace, you're able to participate into his kingdom. Well, secondly, every Christian is called to be dependent because we cannot produce fruit on our own. Look again in John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. When Jesus explicitly says his chosen people was chosen to bear fruit. Philippians tells us that we were saved to do good works that was prepared beforehand. And this is the expectation placed upon every follower of Christ to produce fruit. Now, if you ask like I did, how is this done? If you're like me, I have a black thumb. I'm a plant killer. You do not give plants to me. You do not bring plant to my house and expect that plant to make it out of there alive. It's not going to happen. I'm not like my grandmother who could plant a stick in the ground and make it grow. She just had an incredible way with plants. So how in the world are we to carry this expectation out? This imperative puts us back in touch with our neediness, our dependence. Look with me in the first verse of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Are you getting the motif? Are you getting what Jesus is telling us in this passage? If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, the image that Jesus has painted for us is quite striking, isn't it? There is no room for ego. There is no room here for self-glorification, and there is no room for independent spirit type. The truth that Christ puts us face to face with is this reality. The Christian is nothing more than a branch extending from the tree of life, Christ himself. Everything is of grace. Everything is of his work. Everything is done because of him. Now, verse 1 puts into play the primary source of all fruit bearing, which is Christ himself. There's a great Trinitarian picture here as well. It reminds us that salvation is the work of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are always working in concert with one another. Jesus is divine. The life source of the redeemed. The Father is the one who sees to it that they are trimmed properly and that no one outside of Christ will be part of the kingdom. So we don't have to worry about whether somebody's going to be in the kingdom who's not supposed to be there. That's God's job. That's not ours. And then in verse 26, we see the Holy Spirit being the one who reminds us of how we are to remain fruitful. Well, I find it interesting, ironic perhaps, that Christ is talking about a garden and how to remain fruitful. It's ironic in that it all started in the garden. Do you remember Genesis chapter 2 where God planted a garden and he put man in there, and that in order for Adam to remain fruitful, he had to abide in the word, that he had to stick by what God has told him, that he had to depend upon God himself. And when Adam was placed in the garden, his spiritual life, his livelihood, all hinges upon his dependency upon God and his word. Verse 3 says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Adam was created clean with positive holiness, a nature inclined toward the Lord. And D.A. Carson comments on this verse concerning the elect. He said, those chosen in Christ are already clean through Christ's work and word. So when we get saved, we are cleaned. We are cleaned up. That's why when you come to Christ, you're not going to come cleaned up because you can't clean it. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Even after you're a Christian, it still doesn't work. You still have to come to him for cleaning. But we are clean because of his work. Those chosen in Christ are already clean through Christ's work in the Word. God spoke to Adam, reminding him so long as he remained in the Word and not eat of the forbidden fruit, he would continue to be productive. Well, look in verses 4 and 7, pushes the dependency envelope even further. He brings our dependence upon him to the forefront. The ESV version uses the phrase, abide in me, seven times. The CSB renders it, if you remain in me, seven times. I think he wants us to see something. Now, call me the master of the obvious, but I think he wants us to see something here, that we need to remain in him, that we need to abide in him, that we need to stay with him. To understand clearly and get the picture, every Christian is dependent upon Christ for everything. If there's anything good to happen. And in case you are wondering what abide means, it means to stay put, to live there, to not leave, to make sure you stick with Christ, to have a Christ-focused life. In a word, dependent. Dependent solely upon Christ. So to abide means to have all your eggs in his basket. To rely upon him for everything and anything. Because he is our life giver. He is our life source. And without him, we can do nothing. We are useless to him and his kingdom if we think we can live independently apart from him. That's why he put us in a body. That's why he puts us in his kingdom. That's why he allows us to be partaking of the family through him. Thirdly, this is a segue into our third point. How do we abide? How do we stay put and live dependent upon him? Well, if you read with me John 15, verse 6 and 26, and then John 16, 12 through 15. If you're there, John 15, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. John 15, verse 26 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then in John chapter 16, 12 through 15 says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all of the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, meaning Christ, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And of course, you have seen the solution of how we can produce fruit. Abiding and fruitfulness go hand in hand with our conscious dependency upon the Spirit of Christ. This is what these passages are trying to get across to us, that abiding and fruitfulness go hand in hand with our conscious dependency upon the Spirit of Christ. Now, Jesus has been setting us up for this in verses 4 and 5, that the branch cannot survive or produce any fruit in and of itself. Every twig, every branch survival is dependent upon its livelihood, the sap running through the veins, and the branches depend upon this fluid to provide them with water and dissolved sugars and mineral salts for all of that. You remember general science when you were in elementary school? And that's how the tree is and plants are able to survive. Now, some of you probably weren't even born then, but in 1991, we had a terrific ice storm. And I remember how all my trees in my backyard were all over the place. There were branches, you know, all over the place, both in the front yard and the backyard. And I noticed that for a day that those branches that were broken off, they were seemed really healthy. They were bloomed. They had green leaves on them. And then about a day or so later, they were dead. They were dry. They were withered up. Why? Because they were severed from the life source. They were severed from the tree. They could not produce fruit on its own because it had no nutrients. It had no sap running through its veins. It had no power to do that. So tree branches that were separated from the tree, they looked pretty good for a day, but they all up and died because they were separated from their livelihood, the source of strength. Now the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is where we draw our nutrients and our only hope for fruitfulness. We are dependent upon him for everything. Christ said he would do two things to keep the Christian fruitful. First, he will remind him of the truth, which is what? The only means of eternal life is Christ alone. It is in Christ we gain the kingdom of God and be kept safe from the world. If you look in John 15:19, it says, if you were of the world would have loved you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And so what is it that he's protecting us from? We were chosen by Christ to escape our worldly independence. We were all independent beings. But he chose us. And we're now dependent upon him. The second thing that the Holy Spirit reminds us to remain fruitful is the words of Christ. And in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, that same phrase is used in John 16:13, and these two phrases mean the same thing, the word. How powerful, how useful is this reminder? Well, it comes with two great character references. You ever do a resume and you put down character references and you want this? The word comes with a great character references. It was used by Jesus to defeat the devil, and it kept Paul and his companions in the boat. As long as they abided by the word of the Lord that was given to them, they were safe. The same with us. If we abide in him and we live according to his word, we will get the strength. We will get the nutrients. We will get all that we need in order to stay strong. One writer said, in our worship on Sunday, our mind should rivet to Christ. At work on Monday, our redeemed mind should return to Christ. Throughout the week, in the morning, and when we wake up, at meal times, in the evening, every day our minds should reset to Christ. But our human resolve can't pull this off. We can't pull it off by our own human resolve. Why? Because producing fruit isn't about our efforts, but our dependency. Our dependency upon Christ, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. If you stand next to a tree, sometimes kids just go next to the tree and put your ear to the tree and see if it's moaning and groaning and gritting its teeth to produce fruit. Does it close its eyes and say, I'm going to produce an apple today? There's a grape, you know, you go to see the grapevines in the vineyards. Do you see a struggle there? No, they just produce. Why? Because they abide in the vine. They abide in the fruits. They abide in the strength by which what they need. They simply rely upon the sap to do its job, flowing through them, producing the fruit that they were designed to grow. Any fruit that you and I produce as a Christian needs to be seen for what it truly is, the fruit of the Spirit and Christ working in us. We can't take any credit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And if you were to read Galatians 5:22, you would see before that what our fruit produces. strife, envy, anger, all of that stuff. But Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and you notice it doesn't say the spirit of the Christian is, it says the spirit of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I tell you what, there are some days, if it was dependent upon me, I surely would not make it. Is that some days I don't feel kind. There are days that I don't feel patient. There are days that I don't want to be under self-control. I want my feelings known. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Christ has crucified our flesh with its passions and desires. We produce the fruit because of the work done in us, not by us. Hallelujah. Because if it were dependent upon us, it certainly would be a long haul. Well, let's wrap this up. In conclusion, I must close with the disclaimer, one you already know, which is, I have not perfected the art of dependence. I find myself having to learn and relearn this lesson on a daily basis. Each day I must learn that even the fruit of my prayers are dependent upon what I am in Christ. Because of Christ, I'm able to go to the Father. Because of Christ, I know that He hears. And because of Christ, I know that He will produce that fruit that's necessary. My hope, my goal this morning is to encourage you and to be one beggar, showing other beggars where to find food necessary for the fruitfulness in Christ. Well, I'll close with words from an old friend of mine. His name is Octavius Winslow. Never met him personally, but I look forward to doing that. He's a Puritan from long ago, but one who has become my contemporary. And he said the following about dependency. Who can strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees but Jesus? In those who have no might, He increases strength. When they are weak in themselves, then they are strong in Him. His declaration is, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It is illustrated, it shines forth, and it's exhibited in its perfection and glory and upholding, keeping, and succoring the weak of His flock. Lean then upon Jesus for strength. He has strength for all your weakness. He can strengthen your faith and strengthen your hope and strengthen your courage and strengthen your patience and strengthen your heart for every burden and for every trial and for every temptation. Lean upon Him, beloved. He loves to feel the pressure of your arm. He loves you to link your feebleness to His almightiness, to avail yourself of His grace, thus leaning off yourself upon Christ. As your day shall your strength be, in all your tremblings and sinkings, you will feel the encircling of His power. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are His everlasting arms. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your strength. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who draws us nearer to God. Thank You for His production of Your fruit in our lives. Thank You that we do not have to walk this walk alone, but we can abide in You for all that we need. I pray that all things have been done to glorify You, and that my brothers, my sisters have been encouraged. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.